Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll hear of the joys and the sorrows of those who come to the mission for help and hope and how their lives are changed for good. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Robert Briggs.
It's great to be with you again this afternoon as we continue together to get to know some of the staff at the Union Gospel Mission in Sacramento. I've had the joy now of serving the mission as the executive director for just over 4 months, would you believe? And we're continuing to see God's blessing and his hand upon the work that he's given us to do. And I'm joined today with the director of our chaplaincy, Chris Morris. We call him Big Chris on our campus. The simple reason being, he's a very tall chap. How tall are you, Chris?
6'5".
6'5". It's great to have you with us today, brother. Very welcome to the show.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
Good. Well, we're going to have a chat today, Chris, about your work at the mission. But before we get to that point, I want to get a little bit of a feel for your background. I'm sure our listeners will be happy to hear a little bit about, you know, who you are and where you came from. And then we can talk a little bit about how you came to faith in Christ, what we're doing at the mission, so that our partners in the work will have some idea of particularly our New Life program. We had the joy of having Caesar on last week, and he gave us a wonderful testimony of grace. So, Chris, California, where were you born?
Yeah, I was born in Adelanto at an Air Force base. It was in the high desert of Southern California, and then moved to San Diego when I was very, very young. I don't remember moving, but we did.
Okay, so SoCal was your kind of... kind of grew up a little bit in SoCal.
Mm-hmm,
okay. Mm-hmm. And tell us a little bit about your home life, your family life, your early life.
Yeah. So my parents were divorced when I was a year and a half. My brother was just shy of 6 months then. And we were with our mom, and she worked really hard to take care of us. My dad was in the Navy, so he was off gallivanting around the ocean and keeping our country safe. But yeah, for many years we just lived with mom, and she worked as a single mother, as a waitress at Denny's, and really, really worked hard to take care of us.
Wow. So, early years were not easy then, growing up, your mom being a single mom, really, in many regards. Tell us a little bit about, you know, you've got one younger brother?
I have a younger brother and I have three half sisters.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. And where are they located?
So one of my sisters is still in San Diego, and she's going to be launching into her master's for psychology. I have another sister in the East Coast in Maryland, I think, who we don't really talk anymore since I've become a Christian. And then I have another sister in Georgia. Actually, she lives on the South Carolina side of the border, who just had a baby a year ago. So
okay, yeah. Okay. So your family's spread out a little bit over the good old USA, Chris. So obviously, I know you pretty well, Chris. You've been interning at our own congregation at Emmanuel. How long have you been working at the mission?
I've been at the mission for just over a year. I started last February.
Okay, but your background is quite an interesting background in that you were in the military for a season. How long were you in the military?
I was in for just over 4 years, and okay. I got out in 2010.
Okay, and where did you serve, or what did you do?
Yeah, so I was an aerial gunner and a crew chief on 46 Echoes. We did a lot of time on the ship. I was actually stationed in Japan. So we did a lot of humanitarian efforts, humanitarian aid for natural disasters and things like that, typhoons that would go through or whatever it was.
Yeah. Okay, so you spent a bit of time at sea as well then?
A lot of time on a big metal box floating around the ocean with nothing to look at except for other people.
Yeah. Okay. So the gap between when you were growing up with your mom and going into the military, let's fill that in a little bit for our listeners. You're the kind of guy, you're a big guy, you liked American football. I know that's the other kind of football from the football I like. Although in the sport I played at school, at rugby, we didn't need helmets or pads. We just hit each other. But you're a big guy and you like football.
Yeah, I do. I played in high school. I was pretty good at it. I made the first team for the high school All-Stars, and then I lost out on a contract to the University of Arizona and ended up going to Concordia University of all places out in Nebraska to play.
Okay. And if you told me your position apart from a quarterback, it wouldn't make any difference to me because I got no idea what the positions are.
Yeah.
But what position did you play?
I played tight end.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. Right. So I would not want to run it at you with pads on or not pads on because you're a big guy. But so you played football, but you end up in the military. Tell us a little about how that happens.
Yeah, so my first year in college was a lot of me not doing what I was supposed to do and doing all the things I wasn't supposed to do. And I maintained a pretty good GPA except for in one class, which was chemistry. Turns out I'm not a chemist. And because I ended up getting a D in chemistry, my dad pulled his support from signing on my loan. And I ended up dropping out. I actually, during this time, because of my stubbornness, was homeless. I lived on the campus, squatting in the dorms in different dorm rooms with my friends until they caught me, and then I had to go live off campus elsewhere where people were very generous and put me up in places. But
okay, yeah. And that led you to ultimately sign up and join the military, or?
Yep, a man gave me a car one day and said, go home and be with your family, stop being so prideful. And so I got in the car and drove back, and a couple months later I was in the Marines.
Wow, okay. Now, you weren't a Christian at this point.
No, but I would have told you I was.
Okay, so yeah. Tell us a little bit about that. You had exposure to the gospel and believed it, or how would you describe it?
When my dad started coming back in the picture when I was maybe 5 or 6 years old, I remember going to many different kinds of churches as he was trying to figure things out for himself. He came to faith when I was 5.
Okay.
And so we went to garage Baptist churches, we went to Presbyterian churches, we went to Raising Your Holy Hands kind of churches, and I think I was baptized maybe 3 or 4 times. None of them seemed to stick. So, but we ended up at a big Eva church that went from about 500 people to well over 5,000 at that time. I think they're upwards of 10,000 now.
This is in SoCal?
In SoCal, okay. Yeah. Called East Lake Community Church. And I wouldn't be able to tell you that I ever heard the gospel there. It was a lot of, this is what we kind of do as Christians, and you can have 10 steps to have a sexually pure life, and all these things that came out of the scriptures, using a verse to proof text, and then, you know, just tell you what you got to do. But I would have said that I was a Christian. I was baptized again in a swimming pool with other people, but my life displayed evidence that was contrary to that profession of faith. I was chasing after girls. I was drinking. I was doing all kinds of stuff.
Okay. So you go into the military. Any gospel connection, exposure when you were in the military?
The only thing that we had was chapel on Sunday mornings, and they would get a couple hundred Marines together and play that song, I Can Only Imagine, and we all cry together and think that we had some kind of religious experience, and then...
Okay, so yeah. Not exactly what we would call a powerful gospel presentation.
No, yeah.
Okay, so you come out of the military, what's your life look like, and how do you end up coming to faith in Christ? Give us a kind of summarized version of that.
Yeah, it's a span of time. I left the military. I had been in a little bit of trouble with them. I'd already started down a sort of a spiral into drinking. They let me go on good terms. And then for the next roughly 10 years of life or so, it was just a story of me trying to find satisfaction in every other thing. So whether it was drugs or alcohol or work or whatever it was, I was applying myself to all manner of things but couldn't seem to find satisfaction in anything. Yeah. And that was really the story for about 10 years of my life. It was at that point that I ended up hanging out with some people that I shouldn't have been hanging out with, and got into a situation with a guy who was on an incredible amount of methamphetamines and hadn't slept in days and was accusing me of stealing stuff from him, then held me at gunpoint while I got beat up with a baseball bat. And I decided it was time for me to get out of Colorado, is where I was at then. And so I drove, when I could use my arm again, I drove to California, ended up coming up to Placerville. And my family, my grandparents, my aunt, my uncle, my cousins, they all go to Gold Country Baptist up there.
Okay.
And that's kind of how I landed here in Northern California.
Okay. Yeah. It must have been pretty high to want to take a baseball bat to a guy the size you are.
I think he was terrified when I didn't fall to the ground, and he knew that bad things were coming. But
yeah. I would, in my right mind, I wouldn't do it, never mind anything else. But so you end up in Placerville, thanks to the providence of God. Your family are there, so mm-hmm. you've now got a kind of, for want of a better term, a kind of safe landing place, mm-hmm. trying to sort out your life at that point, Chris. Is that what's going on?
Yep, I didn't know what I was going to do. I had plans to go and be a contractor in Afghanistan again. One of my cousins was trying to talk me out of doing that. And yeah, just trying to figure out life. I called my old boss. I used to contract on a base in San Diego, and he told me I could have my job back. So my plan after a couple of weeks was to go back to San Diego and pick up life as I left it off there, you know.
So are you attending Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs with your family at this point?
Yep, I had been going. It's kind of what we were supposed to do. I thought I would fake it till I make it, you know. But
fake it till you make it.
Yeah.
Okay, so tell us what happens. I mean, I'm Pastor Phil Layton's a good friend of mine. I'm familiar with the church up there. Mm-hmm. Is it through the means of the ministry of the word there that the Lord awakens you to himself?
I know I was hearing gospel preaching. At least it was resonating with me for the first time in my life. And there was something different about the people of God there. There was a measure that I had of uncomfortability being around them because they were genuine. They genuinely cared for one another, and it was different for me. I'd never experienced that. But I remember listening to Phil preach through the book of Ruth and thinking to myself, this is literally the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life. Who cares about this old book? It doesn't mean anything. And I left. I actually left and went down to San Diego, and about a week later ended up coming back up to Placerville. And it was through a conversation that I had with my aunt and my grandparents and a little drama that had happened down south that my aunt said something in that conversation about they didn't really care what had happened. They're just glad that I was safe. But at the end of the day, it's God who knows. And the Lord was extremely merciful to me in that statement. And as everyone left and went to Costco and did shopping, I was left in a house by myself with the weight of the fact that if God knows everything about that whole situation, then he must surely know everything about my whole life. And I'd been hearing preaching about sin and needing to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was buried in my own sin before the Lord, and cried out for him to have mercy on me. And that was it. I found a merciful Savior that night.
Wow. So just in the quietness of your own conscience before a holy God, you know, a word from your aunt, obviously the ministry of the Spirit is at work. Mm-hmm. You're not conscious necessarily of that at that point. You come really from darkness to light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And rest your whole eternal destiny upon the finished work of Christ.
Yep, that's right.
Yeah. And so at that point then, Chris, are you working at that point? Are you still looking for work? Or what was your status at that point?
I had been looking for work. I've been doing little odd jobs. I ended up picking up a job with a guy from the church who had a cabinet shop, and I worked there for a season, and then COVID hit. And it turns out I'm not good at putting cabinets in, so they cut my hours to about 10 hours a week. Every building I installed cabinets in had water running down one side of the countertops there. So
good to know. I'll never employ you for some cabinets at my house. That's okay. Don't worry about it. So you start attending Gold Country Baptist with your family, I presume, at that point.
Yep, I was baptized there. I was added into membership. I did take a season out in Georgia over a summer since I didn't have any hours to work, to go hang out with my family, and got my first tastes of open-air preaching, street preaching, at some of the abortion clinics down there and some Walmarts. Turns out Walmarts are more hostile than abortion clinics, but...
Yeah, yeah. That wouldn't necessarily surprise me, to tell the truth. So you go out there, you come back. I know at some point a beautiful young woman comes into your life.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about how the Lord and his providence led you and Melinda together.
Yeah, so we met at church. The first time I met her, I wasn't a believer yet. And then she actively avoided me like the plague for the better part of a year. But when I was baptized and added into membership there, she knew I was serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, and her heart changed toward me. And so just through a series of serving together in the church at the high school group there, cooking dinner for their high school ministry that they have, and her regular encounters with my family and just kind of running into each other, we had a relationship forming. And she holds Steve Meister, who pastors at Emmanuel as well, in very high esteem, and she wanted him to do the wedding. And so we came down to Emmanuel on Sundays to do some premarital counseling, which was unorthodox insofar as we really should have been having Phil do it, but Phil and Steve were talking to each other, and they were very amicable to what Melinda wanted. And that's how we ended up coming down to Emmanuel. And
It's one of the things I honestly rejoice in as a pastor in our region is the fact that we do have some good inter-church relations with different churches that are committed to the gospel, and we're able to shepherd the flock of God and also to help one another in the work of ministry, and that's a good thing, and that's an expression of the universal church and the unity of the church and the work of the Spirit amongst us. And certainly I think that's when I first got to know you, when you first came to Emmanuel, who's this big 6'5" guy coming in here, because you know I'm only 5'7", so you're a good bit taller than me, and yet I also knew that you had ministry aspirations, which have fleshed themselves out a bit more. So let's jump forward a little bit on that. You're in our congregation now. You have opportunities to preach regularly in our church. We're essentially mentoring you for ministry. The Lord opens the door for ministry at Union Gospel Mission. Let's talk a little bit about how that kind of came about and why you really believe that it was a good move for you at this juncture in your life and development.
Yeah, this whole opportunity came about because of your part in it. Actually, you recommended that I go check out the chaplain's department. I think they were looking for something part-time when I first was looking at getting involved, but they brought me in full-time, which I was very excited about. And it's just been hitting the ground running ever since. One of the things that the mission has been extremely beneficial for is for taking a seminary education and applying rich theological truths to the lives of the men in ways that they can actually understand it and chew on it and have it impact them. It's been extremely beneficial even for my own soul to be able to condense some of those things in such an easily attainable way. It's been good for helping me as I teach through God's word, even in preaching or teaching in the classroom. I find that my soul is always encouraged, not just to tell the men about the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but when men actually begin to embrace him and they turn away from their sins, as you heard from Caesar last week, there is nothing greater that you can experience in the whole world than watching one sinner turn away from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for life.
Right. Amen. And that's, you know, one of my great encouragements, Chris, as a pastor now of over 30 years, is to watch the Lord raise men up like yourself who have a heart for the gospel, who the Lord has clearly converted and is raising up in ministry. And that was one of my main concerns for you as you were beginning to get into seminary education, and one of my great concerns in general across the board in the American scene is that we need to never lose sight of what we actually are about, and that is the gospel, and that is the Great Commission, and that is the conversion of sinners. I'm greatly concerned that there are men who lose sight of that very easily. I mean, I love my books, I love my study, I have a blessed library, I'm thankful to God for all of that. Theology matters, a high view of God matters, clarity on the gospel matters, but it matters at the level where you bring it to those who are needy and who need to hear the gospel. And I know that, you know, we are developing that at the mission, we're seeing that at the mission. You've been in the seat now as one of the chaplains, you're now my director of chaplaincy because of I believe your gifts and your graces and your desire to serve the Lord. You've mentioned there is nothing like seeing men converted to Christ, and we mentioned Caesar, and we rejoice in what we're seeing in the lives of others. As you think about where we're at in Sacramento right now as a city, we have a lot of homeless. We have some social ills. Where do you see the mission's role? We know that we're only making a contribution. We're only part of what the Lord is doing. How do you see our role right now and potentially moving forward?
Yeah, I think even as the mission sits right now, we provide a very good footprint for the churches at large in Sacramento to engage with the world around us. And one of the aspects of the world in Sacramento is this almost an unreached people group, the homeless that are on the streets. It's provided a very safe platform for engaging them. And as the mission, we want to be faithful to do that very thing. We certainly, I think, have aspirations, or at least I have a vision of having a bigger impact and growing in certain ways in order to engage more people and provide services for them. Even extending the time that we care on the backside, maybe trying to help men integrate better into society. But at large, the Union Gospel Mission serves the church so that we can reach the homeless population of Sacramento, even in the limited amount that we can do. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. I think that as we look at the history of the mission, you know, we've just been exploring some of that, and we'll do some future programs on that regarding the history of rescue missions in America and rescue missions in California, particularly our own mission. And when we think of how the Lord has taken the mission forward to the place where, you know, our flagship program is our New Life program. CSER is one of the fruit of that, and others. To your point, the need is great. The church must engage. Mm-hmm. The church must understand the need of the hour is to bring the hope of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the least, the last, and the lost in our society. They are, the homeless of our city are really the forgotten people, mm-hmm. The neglected people. We know there are many reasons why people end up homeless in our streets, and we know that ultimately it's the effects of the fall on our society, but some of it is not all sin. Mm-hmm. Some of it is suffering and experiences that have happened to people that they have found it very difficult to handle and navigate. But as we look forward as a mission, our desire is no doubt to bring the hope of the gospel. That's non-negotiable for us. We do obviously offer clothing and housing, shelter and meals and showers. But without the gospel, we're only addressing the temporal needs of men.
Mm-hmm.
With the gospel, we're addressing the eternal needs. As you think about the program, are we full right now, Chris? How many men have we got on the program right now?
23 out of 24.
Right. So we're almost full. Mm-hmm. I know it ebbs and flows a little bit. We've been pretty high for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Our Redemption House is another part of what we do, second phase. CSER has mentioned that last week, where he's living right now. Our third phase will be, as men are converted, Lord willing, to get them into churches, mm-hmm. and get them moving forward in their lives, into jobs, into society, families, whatever the Lord has for them in terms of their flourishing and their thriving. We know that takes 3 to 5 years, mm-hmm. for them to get established again, because you don't just fall down and end up in the mission and get straight back up and get back into society. As you look forward, what would be your ask of people in our city at this point? Just briefly, something that you would ask them to pray for, something you would ask them to consider. Obviously, they can come and have a tour, but what would you say?
Yeah, obviously the very practical side of things is something that we have to wrestle with every day. So contributions at large, whether it be donations that come into our warehouse or monetary donations, go a very long way. The guys themselves receive those benefits. But even the prayers, just praying for us and praying that the Lord would use our efforts to save these men from their sins, to have them trust in Him, so that they can have any real and lasting change in their life and have the hope of eternal life with God. That's not something that we can do. I can't give someone a new nature. Jesus Christ can.
Amen. Amen. And that's what we believe. We believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We believe that we need God, therefore prayer is primary.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously God uses means, the practical means, the material means to meet the needs of the men. And as we think about, you know, moving forward, it's so important for our listeners to be aware that they can come to the mission. Mm-hmm. They can see what we're doing. We're a 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year mission, essentially. We'd love to have folks come and tour, love to have folks come and see what we're actually doing. And we rejoice in what the Lord is doing in our chaplaincy and in our New Life program at UGM. This is Pastor Robert Briggs. I'm the Executive Director of the Union Gospel Mission. You've been listening to the testimony of the Director of Chaplaincy, Chris Morris. It's been a joy for me to be with him today. We're ministering to the least, the last, and the lost of Sacramento. Pray for us, support us, encourage us. We bless God for the privilege we have of serving Christ.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If you're interested in learning more about the work of the mission and how to support them, please visit ugmsac.com or call 916-427-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.